Well, as the pastor of Grace Church of North Olmsted, and on behalf of Sharon and the family, I want to welcome you all this morning as we remember the life of Mark Lauer. We are thankful for the blessing that he was to all of us, and we are privileged here this morning to remember his life and at the same time to worship the Lord. And before we pray, I just want to make a mention of the grace of God in giving Nathaniel back to this family. And I think it's appropriate that we mention that. I know it was my prayer from the beginning of last week, that not only that Nathaniel's life would be spared, but also that he would turn a corner before the funeral. And God more than abundantly answered that prayer, and we're thankful for that. Nathaniel is not able to be with us this morning. Unfortunately, he was there last night or yesterday. Many of you met him or talked with him, but he was not feeling so well. Want to continue to pray for him, but we are thankful to the Lord that God spared Nathaniel's life and restored him to his family and to us. So let's open our time with a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we bow before you. We come into your presence through our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. For he is the one who died for our sins, that we might know forgiveness, and that we might be reconciled to you. Lord, we come in the Holy Spirit, and we come, Lord, with thankful hearts. We are sorrowful, we are sad, and yet at the same time, we are thankful. We are thankful, first of all, for Mark's life. We are thankful truly for his testimony. And we are thankful for the promises that you have given to your children, that we know that not only is Mark with you in your presence even now, but Lord, we know that he will be resurrected because he put his faith in Christ, because Christ overcame death on his behalf and on our behalf, if we will but put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for these promises. We thank you for Mark. We thank you for the whole Lauer family, and we pray especially for Sharon and this family today that you would uphold them and strengthen them. Lord, we pray truly that we would worship you today, and we want to acknowledge that you are the Lord of all. You are the giver of life, and we thank you. We pray now that you would truly bless our time together. As we remember our dear brother, Mark, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Mark E. Lauer, 42, of LaGrange, went home to be with the Lord on Monday, October 12, 2015. He was born May 9, 1973. Mark moved to Olmsted Falls in 2001 and then to LaGrange in 2011. He had a Ph.D. in cellular biology and anatomy from Louisiana State University at Shreveport. His undergraduate degree was from Northern Kentucky University. He was assistant staff in the Department of Biomedical Engineering in the Children's Hospital at the Cleveland Clinic Lerner Research Institute. Mark was a member of Grace Church of North Olmsted, where he served as a deacon. He enjoyed music, writing, helping his children with their projects, Bible study, and studying biblical languages. Mark was the beloved husband of Sharon, née Bush, the loving and devoted father of Nathaniel, Joanna, Karis, Samuel, and Noel, the beloved son of Jim and Jan Lauer, and the dear brother of Melanie Ryan, Dwight. The family will receive friends on Sunday, October 18, 2015, from 4 to 7 p.m. at Grace Church of North Olmsted, 4 4816 Dover Center Road, North Olmsted, a service to celebrate Mark's life and to bring glory to his Lord and Savior, will be held on Monday, October 19th, 2015, at 11 o'clock at Bay Presbyterian Church, 25415 Lake Road, Bay Village. Burial will be at River Road Cemetery in LaGrange. In lieu of flowers, memorial contributions are suggested to Grace Church of North Olmsted in memory of Mark Lauer, to be directed to ministries that were dear to Mark's heart. Liston Funeral Home, North Ridgeville, is serving the family.
One of the things that's difficult in these types of situations is finding words that are either eloquent or what you might want to express to a person in such a time of gravity. And we're thankful that we do have hymns that can reflect the truths that we know, and they do so in many respects far more eloquently and with a certain meter to them, allows us to place them in our memories and keep them with us as we go on our ways. The hymns that we have for us today, they reflect those truths of Scripture that I know Mark held dear, and I know that many of you hold dear, and I trust that all of you find to be true in your life. And those two truths that I see as I read through these hymns this morning were these two things. First of all, that we rest on the work of Christ alone. That is one theme that you will see in these hymns, and I believe that is what Mark did, and I believe that's what God calls all of us to do, to rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ alone, not anything that we would do. And the second thing is that that resting on Christ creates with him not a relationship just upon this earth, but one that is eternal, and one that we look forward to in perfection, not with those things that limit us in our ability to both serve him and love him, but in a way that we can truly serve him in perfectness. I'm going to ask you to stand with me. The hymns are in your bulletin. I'm going to ask you to stand with me, please, for these first two hymns, because I find them to be hymns we must stand for. The first is Fairest Lord Jesus, and then we'll follow that with Wondrous King, All Glory. So sing with me, please, Fairest Lord Jesus.
Father,
Let's now turn to your next page, Wondrous King, All Glorious.
Sister Sharon asked me to say a few words of comfort and peace. Before I do, want to speak on her behalf and thank each and every one of you for all the things that you guys have done and for her and her kids and the support that you have shown. I know that she greatly appreciates it. I know as a family we greatly appreciate it as well. It says in Romans 12, Paul points out that he tells the church to rejoice with those who rejoice and to mourn with those who mourn. Simultaneously, it's a curious thing that God throughout the world does so every day. He rejoices with many people as they go through the highs and the lows, you know, of their life. He mourns with them as they go through times like this. We even see that in John 11 in the same instance. You know, at the death of Lazarus, and Jesus comes on the scene 4 days later. And as he begins to teach about how, you know, proclaiming that he is the resurrection and the life, and he hears the news and he talks with Mary and Martha, and he's deeply moved, it says, and it says that he wept, knowing full well that he was
about to raise him from the dead. We know in Psalms 116 that precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. So we know that at the death of Lazarus, God was rejoicing because of his homecoming. But yet, the Lord himself was also weeping and mourning with Mary and Martha for the things that they were going through. Truly, he heals the brokenhearted, as Psalm 147 says. We even get an insight in the Sermon on the Mount as Jesus proclaims to the people that the kingdom of heaven was here. He says that the poor in spirit, blessed are they are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We have a special insight to what that kingdom is about through our poverty of spirit. The next thing that he says, the blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Lamentations 3 speaks of, yet though he brings grief, he will bring compassion. We talk about God's sovereignty. I think it's good for us to understand the big picture when we go through a situation like this, to understand the end to which God works in our life. Psalm 103, the riches in there, he shows us that for the person who knows God, as Mark did, that he does not deal with us according to our sins. And then we have those great two verses, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, and as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our sins from us. And that is the gospel. That is for those who trust on the Lord Jesus Christ and know him as their Savior. That is what he has done. So he can say in Psalm 84, no good thing does he withhold to those whose walk is blameless. So in the middle of tragedy, yet it is a good thing that Mark has gone home to be with the Lord, in the presence of the Lord. And as Paul says, to be absent from the body is to be present with him. And he also says he's torn between the two, because his great desire is to go to be with the Lord, which is far greater. But yet he remained for the purpose of those around him. So simultaneously, we rejoice in Mark's homecoming, to praising and worshiping the Lord without sin, to see him face to face, no longer looking through the darkness. Understanding the work of sanctification that God does in his people. Mark finished that work. He is now glorified. The last thing for him to receive is his new body at our Lord's return. But those that remain, as Paul said, that even though it was greater to go be with the Lord, he stayed here for a time to work in the lives of the people that are around him. And even in Ephesians 5, the great chapter and verses on husbands loving your wives, and the command was to love your wives as Christ loved the church. And the whole reason of Christ loving the church was to do what? Was to sanctify his bride, making her spotless, making her without blemish, as we also see in Revelations 19. So I want to encourage you this morning, no matter what it is that we may go through. And as we well know, our lives can change in a moment's notice at one phone call. God wasn't distracted out on that road. He wasn't, you know, occupied with the things that were going on in the Middle East or North Korea or Africa. It wasn't an accident. He had angels there on the scene that it could have easily diverted at any second. And God said no. Understand that God's work in our life is to bring us into his kingdom, perfect, spotless, without sin. That is the work of sanctification. It is my prayer for all of you here that if you do not know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, is to see ourselves in the sin that we are in and to repent and turn from it. Without the cross of Christ and the atonement that we have through the blood shed on the cross, we have no hope. And so we, as a family, we rejoice. We don't rejoice with like those who have no hope, but we rejoice with great hope. Because this, you know, that this life be just a short period in comparison to eternity. So my prayers are with you as well, and we thank you for your prayers for us. May the Lord be with you. Thank you.
Well, I had the privilege of being Mark's only sibling. And growing up with Mark was often very amusing. Mark was an expert at being a creative prankster. There were many things that he did to his younger sister, i.e. me, but one of the things I remember the most was our paper forts. My grandparents had this 4-foot-tall roll of paper, and Mark and I decided to build these paper forts out of it. And we would try to knock each other's fort down with paper wads. Well, when we started throwing the paper wads, I realized that my fort was suffering a lot more damage than his. But then when I examined one of his launched paper wads, I found that he had put paper clips in them to weigh them down so that it would destroy my fort. Little stinker. Mark used to turn up my radio alarm clock to maximum volume so that it would scare me to death when I woke up. So I thought I would outsmart him by putting a little sticker on the little dial that, you know, turned the volume up, and then I could tell if he turned it up or not. Well, Mark sneaked into my room, and guess what he did? He took that sticker off, turned the volume up, put the sticker back on, and guess what happened the next morning? Of course, I was once again woke up to a blaring alarm clock, and it scared me to death. Mark used to beat me at every game we played. He just had a knack for that. It was Monopoly, Rook, chess, etc. I would always get mad about it, but my mom always said it was because he was older than me. And Mark was 13 months older than me, and he, for 1 month out of the year, he would often brag that he was 2 years older than me, but that seemed to change when he was 30 or so. So our grandparents lived in Pennsylvania, and it was cold there. And in the cold months, Mark would rub his penny loafers. You know, it had a real slick bottom on them. And he would build up a lot of static shock. And everything he touched would get a static shock. And so much so that it would even cause sparks to fly. Well, he was chasing me around. He would always chase me around trying to shock me, you know, with his penny loopers, and, well, of course. When Mark got into his teenage years, he was very concerned about his appearance, and he would often lay out in the sun and put oil on his skin to make him tan better. He began to get very popular with the girls at school. He was a very handsome man, but he also had a temper. It's probably hard for y'all to imagine, but he did. And one day he got mad at me because I was late coming out of school and he had to drive me home, which made him home later than he get home later than he expected. So he chased me up the basement steps all the way to my room, and I slammed the door and before he could get me, and he kicked a hole in the bottom of the door. And that hole is still there. We haven't repaired it, and it probably will stay there. When Mark finished high school, he decided to grow his hair long. That's probably hard for y'all to imagine, too. And he played the electric guitar in a garage band, and I think he wanted to be a rock star. He was really into Christian rock music, which led him into other Christian rock music. I mean, which led him into other rock music. He was not always the scholar that you knew him to be. In high school, he was an average student. I mean, he probably got C's, B's, maybe a few A's. He definitely did not read for pleasure. He was somewhat of a clown because he creatively made everyone laugh. He didn't seem to like school a whole lot. He had no direction when it came to college. And I think he changed his major in undergraduate school about 6 times. But something changed in him when he was in college. God got a hold of him. He started to read the Bible and theology books. He became hungry for the Word of God. He decided to study and get serious about college, and he eventually decided to get his degree in chemistry, which he did. He started going to the King's Chapel, which is a Sovereign Grace Church in Westchester, Ohio, and that's where he met Sharon. He married Sharon, who I believe is also a scholar because she reads and studies a lot. And this was during his last year of college that he got married to her. Shortly after they were married, they moved to Shreveport, Louisiana. And that was a big blow to me because I didn't get to see them as often. Where he received his PhD in cell biology. He then received a postdoc position at the Cleveland Clinic. And he has since then written many papers and received many honors, as you all know. And recently he was made a director, too. And he was given his own lab, which he sent a picture to us about 2 weeks ago. When I tell the people that knew Mark in high school what he became, they can't believe it. They're amazed at his accomplishment. My family and I got to witness a great transformation. And we can only attribute it to the grace of God. That's all we can attribute it to, and that's what he would attribute it to as well. And I've watched God turn a rascal into the kind, compassionate, humble, caring, brilliant, and godly man that you guys all know here in Cleveland, and as many people told us through the line last night. I know that Mark is in heaven with his Lord that he loves so much, and he is home now. I said before that he beat me at everything, and he even beat me to heaven. I will miss my beloved brother greatly, and I know that you all will too. And God knows how much I loved him and admired him. But we don't mourn for him. We mourn for us because it's such a great loss to us. But when we're true believers in Christ, as John said, we don't sorrow as people with no hope.
Let's continue on now with our looking at this life and this situation from the perspective of hymns that express what we believe to be the truth of Scripture. The next hymn that we're going to sing is Not What My Hands Have Done. It's printed once again in your handout, and I'll ask you to stand with me, please, for this particular hymn, Not What My Hands Have Done.
Not what my toil.
is on your next page is Jesus, I am resting, resting. It's a hymn that I believe many of you will know and do know. I do want to point out one thing, just the way it's laid out on the page. The refrain actually happens between verses 1 and 2. So I just want to point that out. There are four verses of the hymn, though. So let's go ahead and sing this hymn, Jesus, I am resting, resting.
life cannot be summarized in a few words, and especially a man like Mark Lauer. And yet, I attempt this impossible task on behalf of Mark's church family, his brothers and sisters from Grace Church of North Olmsted. The reasons words fail is because who Mark was and is so much more than we can see from our limited perspectives, that any description would be neither fully accurate or fully sufficient. His church family knows him as a dear brother, a faithful friend, a humble servant. Perhaps you may know him as a gifted scientist, a diligent work colleague, a deeply involved homeschool dad. Even those who know him best as a loving husband, a devoted father, and a wise son and brother never fully know the heart of this one whom they love, nor could they communicate with words all that he was and is. But there is one who can. One who knows Mark thoroughly and completely. One who has searched him and knows his heart. And it is this one who can speak the words to describe all that Mark was and is. That one is the Lord Jesus Christ. Mark shares with King David in Psalm 139 a wonder for the Lord who searched him and knows him, who scrutinizes his path from afar and is intimately acquainted with all of his ways. This complete knowledge began before Mark was woven together in his mother's womb and continued through all the days that were ordained for him when as yet there was not one of them. This knowledge is by the word of the Lord, which judges the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. And it is by that very same word that Mark saw that he was found out. For by that very word that knows Mark, Mark himself came to know. Mark came to know who he was before the holy God of that word. That he, like all men, were born dead in his trespasses and sins. That he was filled with a heart marked by a wickedness and a deceit that was beyond his understanding or his power to change. And that the just wages of sin, his sin, was death. And yet this word of judgment became to Mark a word of life. For it was by that word that Mark came to know the one who knew him. For it was by that word that Mark was given a heart to know the Lord, a heart of flesh, a new heart that was not only known by the Lord, but knew the Lord. Mark was, by the grace and power of God, born again to life through faith in the one who died for him. It was in the Word of God that Mark came to know his Savior, Jesus Christ, who said, "I am the Good Shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand." So it is this one who knows Mark best by which Mark became known. Mark was no longer defined by what Mark did, by what Mark said, or by who Mark was. For there are no works of righteousness we can do. There are no words we can say. There is nothing we can achieve to earn the favor of God and obtain blessing in life. Mark is defined by Jesus Christ, by the life that marks who Jesus is, by the words of life Jesus has spoken, and the work of life Jesus has accomplished. So how can we truly and appropriately describe Mark? Mark's life, who he was and is? By the one in whom Mark's life is found and kept. Not by who Mark is, but by whose he is. That is, to whom Mark belongs. And Mark belongs to Jesus Christ. Because Mark has been changed, that is, made alive in Jesus Christ, Mark's life is now found in him. Now at this very moment, though his body may sleep in the grave until the day when it is raised by Christ anew, Mark is living in the presence of his living Savior. And Mark's life is a reflection of the life that Mark has in Jesus Christ. So to reflect upon the character of the man Mark Lauer is to reflect on the character of his Lord Jesus Christ. To reflect on Mark's work is to reflect on the work of Christ in Mark's life. Do you remember Mark for his life of continual service? Showing hospitality, ministering to others, teaching and caring for the people of God, both young and old. Mark gathered people together, not only for fellowship, but out of a heart of love and care for others. This was service to his King, done for the glory of Jesus Christ, in the name of Jesus Christ, because of the love of Jesus Christ lavished on him. Mark was continually seeking out those that the world may have dismissed or ignored, just as the Lord Jesus Christ ministered to and sought out the lonely, the rejected, just as the Lord Jesus Christ sought out him. Do you remember Mark for his speech? Words that were not wasted, measured, thoughtful, gentle, and true. Words often lifted to the Lord in prayer for others, his co-workers and his family, that they would be blessed and know life in Jesus Christ. His words were a reflection of the words of his Lord, Jesus Christ. His prayers in accordance with the heart of the Lord that all men would come to salvation. Do you remember Mark for his sharp mind, his work marked by excellence, and his keen attention to detail? That was Mark's work done unto his master, the Lord Jesus Christ. Mark's gifts and skills are amazingly diverse. Scholar, teacher, musician, composer, writer, programmer, builder, farmer, the list goes on and on. A dear friend of Mark commented to me that Mark's tremendous ability was eclipsed only by his tremendous humility. Mark's humility reflected the humility of his Lord, the Jesus Christ, who, as Scripture says, humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We love Mark, and we will miss Mark, and we grieve. But Mark is not lost. Mark is safely held in the hand of the one who knows him, who loved him, and gave himself for him. Though we grieve the separation of this moment, in Jesus Christ, we hold joyous anticipation of being reunited with him in eternity, sharing a sweeter and deeper fellowship than we had ever known here on earth, in the presence of the glory of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I leave you with Ephesians 2, 4 through 8. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Amen.
When people have trouble, they react differently. Unsaved people, unbelievers, I'm talking about people who do not believe in the living God of the Bible, become very agitated. Our brother talked about that yesterday morning. But God's people react differently. they turn to God. And they may do that by prayer, through faith, fellowship with God's people, but particularly through the Scriptures, the Word of God. And I want to read to you a few passages that I'm sure that Mark would have approved of and have been among his favorites. Let me read to you one text from Isaiah to demonstrate the fact that when God's people were in trouble, they were to turn to Scripture. In Isaiah's day, the Assyrians were invading the north and the south, Judah and Israel. The Assyrians of antiquity were like the Nazis. They were brutal and bloodthirsty and showed no quarter at all. And what did Isaiah say to do? He said this, to the law, this is Isaiah 8:20, to the law and to the testimony. In other words, turn to them. If they speak not according to this word, a lot of people were offering suggestions what to do. If they speak not according to this word, he didn't have that much of a Bible as we do. We have the privilege of having a whole Bible. He says, if they speak not according to this word, it's because there is no light in them. The psalmist in Psalm 119, verse 81, has some sort of a problem. He's talking about, my soul faints for your salvation, for your deliverance, for God's help. A problem that wouldn't go away and could not be solved. And he says, but I hope in your word, in the promises of God's word. This has been the case from the beginning, that God's people turn to the Lord through his word. One of the oldest books in the Bible is the book of Job. And we're given a wonderful statement of Job, who lost all of his children, lost all of his possessions. He, through trial, came to the place where he trusted in the Lord. Now, he was a believer to begin with, but he learned a great deal through the trouble. And God uses trouble to help his people. Whom the Lord loves, he chastens. Job said in Job 19:25, and this is now, we're talking about something like 2000 B.C. maybe around in that time, 4,000 years ago. Job said, for I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin or body is destroyed, this I know. Job says, I know that in my flesh I shall see God. Job believed in the resurrection. He says, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. How my heart yearns within me. And the word of God and the promises begin to point in a particular direction. And Job came to yearn for his kinsman redeemer. And we learn from the scriptures that he is the anointed one, the Messiah, or the Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. To David, at least in one passage, it's very familiar to you. David the king, this one that the word talks about, was the shepherd. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. That means I'll have no need. If he is our shepherd, we don't lack anything that we need. He describes this in figurative terminology as he took care of sheep. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, valley of deep darkness, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. God's people are shepherd. We have them with us. And Mark feared no evil because the Lord was with him. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And that's kind of a tame translation. It should be surely good or goodness, and God's loyal love, his covenant love, shall pursue me, chase me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Mark will forever dwell with the Lord, and if you belong to him, we will dwell there as well with him. My son Jonathan anticipated this passage, but it's good to repeat. We learn from repetition. In John 11:23, Lazarus had died. Martha had come to him when he was approaching the village, and Martha said to him, or Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Because Martha had said, "Lord, if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died." Well, why do you let this happen? If you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died. And the Lord said, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha said, and this is very important here, Martha believed the truth, but it wasn't personal to her, I think, at this point. That can happen sometimes. The truth that we believe may become in our hearts sort of trite. And she said, Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." She repeated what she believed. But at that point, it didn't mean, I think at that point, it didn't mean too much to her. And that's why then the Lord Jesus said to her something that is so important to us. He said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live." And she said to him, "Yes, Lord." He said, "Do you believe this? Whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" And she said, "Yes, Lord. I believe you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." And then finally, in 1 Corinthians 15 is a great resurrection chapter. Let me read a few verses from that, which foolish people were denying the resurrection, and Paul wrote to correct them. Paul said, Now this, verse 50, "I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep," meaning the sleep of death, "but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible. And we shall be changed. For this corruption must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, 'Death is swallowed up in victory.'" And he quotes some other Old Testament passages. "O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory?" Christians can mock death because our Lord has conquered it. Again, "O death, where is your sting?" It's just temporary. "O grave, where's your victory?" This is just temporary. He says, "The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Amen.
Well, when you met Mark for the first time, you were impressed by his humble, sincere kindness. That's what immediately impressed you. Although he was somewhat soft-spoken, he was by no means shy or socially backwards. He was always friendly. He was friendly with people he didn't know. He was a very good conversationalist. But he was unassuming. He was gracious. He was thoughtful. He certainly was not flashy. As you got to know Mark a little better and you observed him, it kind of began to dawn on you that he was a man of many abilities and of great intelligence. It didn't come on you all at once because he was not showy. He was a very humble guy. In fact, you would never have known he was an accomplished research scientist at Cleveland Clinic unless you had somehow dug it out of him, because he would never volunteer that kind of information. You came to find out that he was, in fact, accomplished a scientist and published in research journals. And occasionally I would ask him about his research, and he would get into cellular biology mode, and he left me in the dust. And I just listened and thought, well, I guess he knows what he's talking about. But you found that he did a lot more than that. Talk to him a little more, you find that he actually was fairly familiar with the biblical languages. He knew Hebrew and Greek, and he often showed up at church with his Greek New Testament. Again, he didn't show that off, but it was true. He spoke intelligently about those things. He was also, I don't think many people realize, he was actually had written a musical. I was just asking about that the other week, and I asked him if it was finished yet, because I know he's been working on it a long time, and he's been really busy, and he said, well, no. He said, I had it done, but almost, but he said Sharon had some things he thought he should change, so he said he is kind of waiting for some inspiration. He wrote a full score music all about the Molly Maguires, and I know he was hoping to publish that. Most people would never have any idea that he was had that kind of ability. He would never talk about it. But maybe the most impressive thing, as I've observed Mark, was his devotion to his family. He loved his family. He spent time with his family. Again, just a couple weeks ago, he was explaining to me how he was constructing the windows for Samuel's little house in the backyard. He was an unusual man. He truly was. But even beyond that, as you got to know him more and more, what really ultimately impressed you about Mark was that he was godly. You know, some people, the more you get to know them, the less you're impressed. Mark was exactly the opposite. The more you got to know him, the more you were truly impressed. He was the real thing. He was godly. He loved Christ. He loved his word. He loved to talk about the Bible. He loved to talk about the Lord. He taught on Wednesday nights. He loved God's people. He loved people. He served people. I thought I knew how much he served people, but now just this past week I've learned how much he really served people. I'm hearing stories all the time. He would just see something and he would do it. He didn't talk about it. He just did it. He was an amazing blessing to all of us. But I suppose that if Mark heard us here today, he'd say, stop talking about me and start talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Because what set Mark apart, as most of you have pointed out already, God saved him. God saved him. It really isn't about Mark. It's about God. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ, who delivered Mark Lauer from his sin. Some of you listened to a testimony that I sent out via email this week. We actually invited Mark, this was about 3 years ago, to give his testimony in Sunday school. And in God's providence, I asked Mark Lauer. I think I asked one other person. It was just two people. And I asked Mark to share his testimony. He gave it about 40 minutes. I think it was 40, 45 minutes. We recorded it. I totally forgot about it. Someone reminded me. We sent it out. But as I listened to that this past week, what impressed me was the fact, and if you knew Mark, as you know Mark, he was very central to his thinking was the sovereignty of God and the doctrines of grace. And in that testimony, he spoke about the fact that as a young man, and I think in his maybe late teens, early 20s, he suffered from depression. He didn't know why. He really suffered from depression over a period of time. And he got down on his knees and he prayed, "Lord, show me, teach me." And it was soon after that that Mark came to know about the doctrine of God's sovereignty in the Scriptures. That God is sovereign, yes, over all things, including salvation. That he is the Lord of all. And it was through understanding God's sovereignty that Mark really was saved from depression as well. I thought that was kind of interesting in light of the fact that for many intellectuals, and I would say Mark was an intellectual, I know he wouldn't use that word, but he was a very intelligent man. He was a very deep-thinking man. He was a very rational, clear-thinking person in everything he did and everything he thought about. And oftentimes for intellectuals, the sovereignty of God is one of the greatest stumbling blocks. But for Mark, it was the submission, the understanding of that truth and the submission to that truth that brought him to understand God, saved him from the state of depression he was in. And in light of that, I want to read a passage, and it's Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. And I will read it, and I will make some brief comments on it. It's very hard for a preacher to be brief. I'm used to preaching for an hour, so I'm just getting warmed up by the time I'm supposed to finish. But let me read this passage, which emphasizes truly the sovereignty of God in salvation. And I want you to think about this passage particularly in light of Mark Lauer. But let me read it. Now, I have to say this is just kind of a preface. In the Greek, Ephesians 1, 3 through 14 is one long sentence filled with relative clauses and prepositional phrases added one on the other. So we're going to stop in mid-sentence, at least from the standpoint of the Greek. But let me read verse 3 through verse 7. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. I want you just to observe something here. All the verbs in this sentence, the subject of all these verbs is God. It is God who saves. Let me use those verbs for an outline, and again, I'll try to be brief, four statements. And of course, these apply to all of us who are born again in Christ. But let me especially apply them to Mark. God blessed Mark Lauer. God chose Mark Lauer. God predestined Mark Lauer. And God made Mark Lauer accepted in Christ. Now let me go through that real briefly. And again, I will try to keep it brief. First of all, God blessed Mark Lauer. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. What does it mean to be blessed by God? Fundamentally, it means this: to receive his grace. It is undeserved. It's not based on anything Mark did. He was blessed by God. What was he blessed with? It says, blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. He was blessed with spiritual blessings as opposed to material blessings. Now, he had material blessings. We know that. He had a lovely wife and family. He had a nice little home and property over in LaGrange. He had material blessings. But if you knew Mark, that's not where, I mean, obviously he loved his family. But listen, he was blessed with spiritual blessings. See, what are spiritual blessings? Eternal life. The forgiveness of his sins. Hope. Salvation. Love. True love. Joy. And peace. He was blessed with true blessing. Listen, these material things that people collect, and they don't give happiness, they don't give help, they don't give hope, they certainly don't accomplish salvation. In the day of wrath, riches will be worthless. He was blessed with spiritual blessings in heavenly places, not on earthly places. They're eternal. You see, the things that we have here in this life, the things that are material, all this money you've collected and we've collected and all these things, you know, once in a while you go to a garage sale and you see how much junk we all collect. Listen, it's all gonna burn. And you know what? We're going to probably leave before they burn. See, Mark was blessed with spiritual blessings in heavenly places. They're eternal. They're uncorruptible. They're unchanging. And they're in Christ. Listen, they're only in Christ. There is no other way to obtain them than through faith in Christ. Why? I will tell you why. Because God said so. I will tell you why there is eternal life only in Christ. Not in any other religion, not in any religion, not in any works. I will tell you why. Because there's only one payment for our sin. And it's the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. There is no other hope for you or me or Mark. We are thankful that God blessed Mark with spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Secondly, briefly, verse 4, God chose Mark. Verse 4, according as he hath chosen us in him, that is in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that Mark Lauer should be holy and without blame before him in love. In other words, God chose Mark before he was born, even before the earth and the heavens were created. He chose him for this. To be holy and blameless through Christ. Again, not because Mark was good. Mark is not standing today on his own goodness or his works or things he did. He's standing on one thing. The blood and righteousness of Jesus Christ. He is standing holy and blameless before God because Jesus Christ washed away his sins. Thirdly, God predestined Mark Lauer. Verse 5, having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace. He predestined Mark Lauer. Predestined simply means foreordained from the beginning. He gave Mark Lauer eternal life. He gave him sonship. He made him a son of God, small s. And when you see sonship in the Bible, you should think inheritance. Because we are sons by grace through the promises of God, we have an eternal inheritance in heaven. God predestined Mark Lauer to be a son. And he did it for the praise of the glory of his grace. It wasn't for the praise of men. It wasn't for the praise of Mark. It was for the praise of God. And lastly, God made Mark Lauer accepted in Christ. Verse 6 and 7, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved. The Beloved is the Lord Jesus Christ. He made Mark Lauer acceptable to God through the work of Christ. Verse 7, in whom, that is in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. We are all sinners. The Bible makes that plain. In Romans chapter 3 and many other passages, we are told that we're all sinners. We're born in sin. We're sinners by practice. We're lawbreakers. We hate God. We don't do God's will. We don't submit to God. We lie, cheat, steal, swear, commit adultery. If we don't do it physically, we do it in our minds. We're lawbreakers. We deserve wrath. Not only do we sin, according to Scripture, we're incapable of good. No one does good, Romans chapter 3. Not one good thing. There is not one good thing you or I or Mark or anyone else is capable of doing that is pleasing to God. Our righteousness is filthy rags before him. He's not impressed with what you do for other people. He's not impressed with the money you give to charities. He's not impressed. Why? Because the only thing that is acceptable to him is that which is done for the glory of God in the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul says in Romans 8, in the flesh, no man can please God. But God, in his mercy, sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was not just a man, but was the Son of God. No, this is not a myth. This is the Word of God. He sent his Son to fulfill the law on our behalf, both positively in keeping the commandments perfectly, and then as the spotless Lamb of God, fulfilling its penalties that were due to us, for all of us who would put their faith in Christ. So that now, because of what Christ did on our behalf, giving his life as a payment for our sins, as an atonement for our sins, indeed propitiating the wrath of God on our behalf, we now, when we put our faith in Christ and turn from our sins and repent of our sins, he saves us. We're reconciled. We have peace with God. We now have a certainty. It's not wishful thinking. It's not positive thinking. It's based on the eternal written Word of God. And this morning, I call you, if you have not, to call upon the Lord, to confess your sins before him, to ask him to have mercy upon you and to save you from your sin, to forgive you of your rebellion against God and of all your sins. Listen, not because you're a nice person or because you're a good person, but for Christ's sake. because Christ took your place on the cross. And ask Him to make you a new creature for His glory. Well, as has been mentioned, we don't really grieve for Mark. I mean, I have no grief for Mark in the sense that I know where he is. He's far happier than we are right now. He is in the Lord's presence. We're thankful for Mark. We're thankful for his life. We do grieve. We grieve for ourselves, as was mentioned. We grieve for the family. But listen, I will tell you who I truly grieve for this morning. It's for those of you who do not know Christ. Because you do not have hope. But I call you to call upon the Lord. Whosoever will. You all know the verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Let's pray. Father, truly, we thank you for your word, which has revealed to us your salvation. We thank you especially today that you saved Mark, that you delivered him from his sin and you made him a new creature, and he truly, through his life, demonstrated that he was born again by the way that he lived. It's not just that he was a good person or a nice guy. He was born again. You wrote on his heart the law of God. It wasn't that he was perfect. He wasn't. But he was saved. And he was a testimony of the power of God. And we thank you for him. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing the last hymn, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God.
Thank you.
one to him that is able to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, dominion, and power, both now and ever. Amen.